Still our hearts again and bow in the presence of the Lord. Seek His help. Seek His presence with us as we come to His word this evening. Our Father in heaven, we come once again into Thy presence. And we come as we approach the preaching of Thy word. And we cry unto Thee for help. We come to Thy word and we cry out, Thy word is truth. And we know this to be the case. And we know it is through the preaching of the gospel that souls are saved. And so, Father in heaven, we pray that tonight Thou wouldst bless the preaching of the gospel in this place. We pray that the distractions of this past week, the distractions of the week to come, would be placed to the side. And that our minds and that our hearts would be captive to the Word of God. We pray for that still, small, speaking voice. We pray that Thou would speak to every soul that is gathered here tonight. We pray that believers would see their Savior afresh and leave rejoicing. And we pray that any that are gathered here tonight with us outside of Christ, that tonight they would close in with Him. O Lord, that they would flee to Him. Draw them unto Thyself. Move in hearts. Again, I would pray that I would not say or do anything that would dishonor my Savior. That I would be emptied of self and of sin. That I would speak clearly for my Master, my Savior, and my Redeemer. Help us, Lord. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh upon us all. For Christ's sake. Amen. There are many contrasts in the Bible. There are many contrasts in the Bible. And these contrasts teach us various different lessons. For example, in the Bible, we learn the difference between right and wrong. In the Bible, we learn the difference between wisdom and foolishness. And these great contrasts are scattered throughout the book that is before us this evening. If we go back in our Bibles to the very opening book, the book of Genesis in the chapter 4, we see there is a contrast there used to teach us. Genesis 4 in the verses 3 and 4. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And there's a great contrast there. In the very opening pages of the Bible, a great contrast. Cain's offering and Abel's offering. Two very different sacrifices. One sacrifice was accepted and pleasing to the Lord, and the other was not. Cain offered of the fruit of the ground. He offered very much because it was expected of him. It was the thing to do. But on the other hand, Abel, well, he shed blood. He shed the innocent blood of the lamb. He offered his sacrifice in faith. And the Lord was pleased. And of course, in shedding the innocent blood, Abel's offering pointed to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would die for our sins. And so from the very beginning of Scripture, contrasts are used to teach us. If we move into the New Testament, Matthew chapter 7, at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, there's a great contrast used there. We see that one man builds his house upon the rock, a sure foundation, and when the storm comes, well, the house is secure. Contrasted with that is the man who builds upon an unsure foundation. And when the storm comes and the tide comes in, his house falls. great contrasts are used. Contrasts are used in the Bible to teach us the difference between wisdom and foolishness, between right and wrong, to teach us a whole host of lessons. And it is to one such set of contrasts we come tonight. Because when we look at Luke's Gospel in the chapter 23, we see that there are contrasts at Calvary. And that is our title this evening, Contrasts at Calvary. And there are three contrasts we want to look at. And the first contrast is the contrast between Christ and the criminals. The contrast between Christ and the criminals. You remember that two thieves were crucified alongside our Savior. Luke 23 and the verse 32. We see two other malefactors were led with him to be put to death. And these men, they were guilty of robbery. They were thieves, and therefore they were condemned to die. Now the authorities, the Jewish authorities and the Roman authorities, would have been delighted. Because here Christ, our Savior, is being numbered with the common criminal. And they would be delighted that Christ would die the common criminal's death. The death of slaves. The death of thieves. But the truth of the matter is, they were gravely wrong. Christ was not on a level with the common criminal. Far from it. One of the thieves recognized this very truth. Because in Luke 23, in the verse 41, he sees what's happening. And he recognizes that Christ is no criminal. He says in verse 41, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And the criminal realizes that he himself is guilty of crimes, but Jesus Christ is sinless. And there's a great contrast. The contrast between these thieves and our Savior. These thieves, these criminals, were suffering the just punishment for their crimes. The full force of the law of the land was falling upon these men because they had broken the law. They had no reason to complain. They were being punished for their own sins. But at the cross of Calvary, Christ suffered not for his own sins, but for the sins of his people. And there is then a great contrast. These thieves were guilty men. Christ was sinless. The text identifies, as I say, these two criminals as thieves. There are some commentators out there who believe these men were involved in perhaps some sort of sedition or revolutionary activity. And that involved bloodthirsty thieving and robbing. But however you take this, it's clear that these two criminals were guilty. They were sinners. They deserved to be punished, like all mankind from the Garden of Eden since the fall of Adam and Eve. They were sinners, like you and like me even tonight. Guilty. Sinners deserving punishment. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and the verse 29 we read, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." Now, what is the meaning? What is meant here? Well, this verse confirms to us that when God created man, he created man in his spiritual image. And that means the mankind was created perfect in knowledge, in righteousness, and in holiness. But mankind rebelled. In Eden, mankind turned his back against God and sinned against God. And we know that we are sinners. Each and every one of us here this evening has to admit that we are sinners. Our consciences convict us on a daily basis. We know we are sinners, we are wicked, and that our hearts are exceedingly deceptive. And Almighty God, being holy and just and perfect, and having created man upright, well, he must punish sin. Why should the law of the land punish the crimes of the citizen? Because that's justice. Why then does a holy God punish the sins of the sinner? Because he's perfectly just. And these two criminals, these thieves, were being executed. They were facing Roman justice because they were criminals. And I have to say to you tonight, men and women, young people as well, gathered here, that we find ourselves in the same position as these two criminals. Because we're guilty. We have sin that condemns us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible teaches. It's very clear. And like these two thieves, we too are facing death. Listen, death is imminent. We don't know the time or the place, but we know it's coming. And like these two thieves, we have a great need. We urgently need to consider eternal matters. We need to think about where we will spend eternity. Because like these two thieves, we're guilty and condemned for our sins. But as I said, there is a contrast. These guilty and vile, wicked thieves are contrasted with the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Son of God. Turn with me to John 19, the Gospel of John, and the chapter 19. And we read here of Pilate's response to the Savior. And Jesus Christ came before Pilate, and here is Pilate's response. John chapter 19 and the verse 4, Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto him, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. These are the words of the man who condemned Christ. I find no fault in him. And the reason why Pilate could find no fault or sin in the Lord Jesus Christ was because Christ is sinless. He lived a life of perfect obedience. He fully fulfilled the law of God. Indeed, he could do no sin. 1 Peter 2 and the verse 22, speaking of Christ, says, Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Jesus Christ, sinless, spotless. Think about that. A life lived without any sin. A bad word never uttered. A word never spoken in temper. A wicked thought never entering the mind. A lustful thought never to be found in the mind. A spotless life. And you ask tonight, if this is true, if Jesus Christ never sinned, why then was he crucified? He was crucified for sinners. He was crucified for the likes of you and me. He took our punishment. And here's the contrast. The guilty criminals, the thieves, were being punished for their own sins. But Jesus Christ, the spotless Son of God, he took the guilt of his people upon himself. He was the substitute. He died for them. He stepped into their place. He suffered the agony of eternal judgment for them. And justice was upheld because Christ took our sins to the cross of Calvary. He paid the price. The penalty was paid in full. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's a contrast between the guilty criminals who died for their own sins, their own crimes, and a spotless Savior who died for his people. And of course, in Christ dying on Calvary's hill, prophecy was fulfilled. because in Isaiah 53 we read that Christ would be numbered among the transgressors. And that's what happened at Calvary. Christ was crucified alongside sinners. But here's the key thing to remember. Yes, Christ was crucified alongside sinners, but Christ was crucified for sinners. He was crucified for sinners. The great contrast. Contrast at Calvary. Contrast between the criminals and the Savior. But secondly, we see a contrast in the attitudes of these two thieves. There is a contrast in the attitudes of these two criminals. Luke 23 and the verses 39 and 40. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" Now it has to be said immediately here that there are those who seek to tell us there is a contradiction in the scripture here. Over in Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 27, it simply says that the thieves reproached the Savior at Calvary. Now, there are very logical answers. It may well have been that both of the thieves did reproach the Savior. But one thief, having seen Christ's obedience, having seen his suffering, realized him to be the Savior and repented. It may also have been that the writer of Matthew's Gospel did not feel he should include every detail at that point. He was seeking to be concise. For the sake of brevity, he did not include every single detail. Whatever the explanation, it is extremely clear. There is no contradiction. Luke 23 is very clear. One criminal accepted Christ, the other rejected. And there was that division between the two thieves, that contrast. There was a great dividing line between them. And so this evening in this country, in this town, even in this congregation, there is a great dividing line. There are those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, Master, and Lord. And there are those who have rejected Him. A great contrast, a great dividing line, and there's no in between. You're either one or the other. You've either accepted Christ or rejected Him. And as the Lord Jesus Christ hung on that center cross, the thieves could see the words above His head, "This is the King of the Jews." Now the authorities put those words up to mock the Savior. But of course, one of the thieves recognized the truth. And whilst others were mocking the Savior, one of the thieves cried out to the Savior for salvation. He cried out that the Lord Jesus Christ would remember him in paradise. It's interesting to note that one commentator writes about this, and he says it's interesting how little that thief knew. There he was being crucified. And Christ is on the center tree. And as that criminal is dying, he knows he is dying for his own sins. He's guilty. But he looks over at the Lord Jesus Christ and he recognizes that that is God the Son. And he's sinless. And he's dying for his people. And he simply calls out to the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy. He exercises faith. He repents of his sin. He's saved. Now today, there are many, many people who are searching for truth. And you will hear them and they will talk of how they don't know what they believe and they're trying to work out exactly what they believe and they're experimenting with all different types of religion, even the cults. They're looking, they're waiting to have this great experience, and then they'll be persuaded of something. I say to you this evening, if that is where you are, please stop searching. Because the truth is found in this book. If you want peace with God, assurance of salvation. You simply place your trust in the Savior and you turn away from your sin. And that's the truth presented in this book. It's simple. It's faith and repentance. And this thief on the cross, he simply knew these truths and placed his trust in the Savior. And this man's faith was real because he said to the Savior, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He didn't say, "If you come into your kingdom." It wasn't a possibility to this thief. It was going to happen. He believed. "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And so he cried to the Lord for mercy. Seeing his sin, seeing his past life, seeing that he was being punished for his sin, he turned from it and turned to Christ. And he was reassured immediately because Christ said, "Today." In an instant of time, he was reassured, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." Well, I have to ask the question tonight, have you turned away from your sin? Have you sought the Lord? Have you repented of your sin? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? One of these thieves, he repented. He accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. But listen, we said there was a contrast. One thief accepted Christ. The other rejected Christ. There were no faith in his words. He said unto the Savior, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." This thief who rejected Christ, well, he's not troubled by a sense of his own sin. He has no regrets over the life that he has lived. He does not tremble at the thought of standing before a holy God. He only wants to escape crucifixion. And sad to say, there are many like that today. They want to escape temporal death, physical death, but they have no thought for eternity. Therefore, they have no desire to come to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation, because that involves sacrifice. It involves leaving your sins behind. It involves subjecting yourself unto God, being in submission. These people think nothing of eternity, sadly. Perhaps we know people like that. They have been struck down by some illness. It seems they have weeks, days, even hours to live. And they pray to the Lord and they make a profession of faith. But maybe they recover. And their lives are no different. Their lives are no different. They want their lives merely to be preserved. But they have no thought or care for eternal matters. I cannot move on without saying there are lessons here for the believer. Because when we look at these two thieves, one who accepts the Savior and one who rejects the Savior, well, there are lessons the believer can draw out. One accepts the Savior in his dying moments. And it may be, believer, you have sought to witness many, many times to someone in your life. And you've been praying about them for many, many years. And it seems to you that their hearts are like stone and they will never be saved. Well, remember, this thief accepted Christ in the closing moments of his life. Keep praying. Keep witnessing. Keep bringing them to gospel meetings. Keep seeking the Lord that he will save them. It also should be said that to the passerby, when they looked on the scene of Calvary and saw two thieves being crucified either side of the Savior, those two thieves looked the same. To the passerby, the two thieves looked the same, and yet one would be converted and one would be lost. Believer, we cannot tell who will be converted and who will be lost. And so we reach out to everyone. We spread the good news of the gospel to everyone. We must preach to all. Because as we said this morning, the Lord will gather his own unto himself. And so these contrasts of Calvary, the contrast between Christ and the criminals. The contrast between the two criminals. And as we close this evening, there is a contrast in eternal destinations. A contrast in eternal destinations. The thief who repented, he accepted Christ. Well, the Savior responds to him in verse 43, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And immediately we learn that there is life after death. It's not just a matter of going to sleep, as many would tell us today. And Christ confirms to the thief who believes in him that he has a home in heaven. Now, there are many false religions today that will tell you if you do something, and if you follow this set of rules, and if you pay money, you may have assurance of heaven. And that's false. Because Christ says, if you repent of your sins and follow me, you have assurance. You have a home in heaven. And Christ uses those words, "Verily I say unto thee." That's a personal promise. And that's a promise Christ gives out to any who would place their trust in him. A personal promise. And central to this promise is Jesus Christ. "Today shalt thou be with me." Me. For those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, we are promised paradise. Eternity in the presence of God. Security, peace, contentment. No more tears or pain in heaven. The presence of our Savior. But as we said, there's a contrast. The thief who accepted Christ is promised heaven. But the thief who rejects, well, we have to presume that he died in this state of rebellion. And you will remember the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man lifts up his eyes and cries that someone would be able to dip their hand in water to cool his tongue. And the rich man is that in that place of torment and agony and suffering, that place that will be awful for all eternity. And so we ask again this evening, where will your eternal destination be? Heaven? In the presence of the Savior? Or that awful place called hell? Torment, suffering. Have you peace with God? I close this evening. And you may say to me, "I believe everything that you have said tonight." I believe you. I believe all that has been said. Indeed, I believe it all so much, I'm going to do exactly what that dying thief did. I'm going to come to Christ in my dying moments. And of course, there's a couple of issues with that. You may never have such an opportunity. You may be taken suddenly. We don't know what a day brings forth. The only time we are guaranteed is now. And that's why the Bible tells us now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Here and now. That's the only time you're guaranteed. But someone else points out very helpfully that the dying thief who placed his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ may not have been saved at the last opportunity he had. When you think about it, that dying thief who accepted Christ may never have met Christ before. He perhaps only met Jesus Christ as they walked up Calvary's hill together. And if that is the case, then the dying thief accepted Christ as Savior and Lord the first time. The first time he heard the gospel preached. The first time he was presented or confronted with Christ. He believed. Now, how many times have you heard the gospel? How many times Have you been confronted with the good news of the gospel? And you need to be saved. And that the Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the short testimony that we have in the pages of Scripture of the thief who repented and accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. And again, we would pray this evening, if there be any outside of Christ, Lord, that they would be brought unto Thee, that their lives would be transformed, that they would be brought from darkness into light. Father in heaven, we pray that Thou wouldst watch over us as we return to our homes in safety. Be with those who remain here for a time. And may the blessing of the triune God rest and remain upon us until our Savior comes or calls us home.